Philippians chapter 4. You want to turn there? Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4 through verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. May the Lord bless His word to us. Now please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. And I won't read through the whole psalm again, but we'll just highlight one verse as we begin here. In Psalm 34, verse 8. Here again, the word of our Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Let us seek the Lord's blessing on this, His word. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we again rejoice and give thanks as we have this opportunity to come into Your glorious presence this morning. And as we come to this portion of Your word, this psalm this morning that's filled with such goodness, we pray, O Lord, that You would truly bless Your word to us, and that as Your word goes forth, that it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that will bring about great and abundant fruit for Your glory. Father, we pray now for Your blessing upon Your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Sometimes, as we read or sing the Psalms, we may have trouble identifying with what we're reading or what we're singing. We think to ourselves, well, they were written so very long ago. Right? We're not being hunted down like an animal, as David was. We're not warriors who are seeking to destroy our enemies. We are not even in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple. Even though we may not be able to identify in a real, a physical way to what the psalmist sings, there are many spiritual applications that we can make. And so, for example, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so each and every day, each one of us engages in spiritual battle. Battle against Satan, against sin and temptation. All these things which seek to cause us to stumble and to bring us down to destruction. And so with this understanding, well, then we certainly can identify with the psalmist and what he sees and experiences, even though we ourselves are not going through the identical struggle. Well, this is the great truth. This great truth does apply here in Psalm 34. Though we may not have the exact same experience that David did here, we can still taste and see the goodness of the Lord, even right now in our lives today. As we consider Psalm 34 this morning, see that there's two main divisions, which one commentator likened to the singing and then the sermon, right? Kind of how the service is ordered. We had some time of singing, and now we've gotten to the sermon. And so there's this division in this psalm. The singing covers verses 1 through 10, and it records for us David's praise for his deliverance and also his invitation for others to join with him in that praise. And then the sermon is found in verses 11 through verse 22. It is called a sermon because it gives practical instructions to the one who has been challenged to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And so we'll begin with the singing. And first we'll note the historical context of this psalm that is given here in the ancient title. A psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now this refers to an incident recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You don't have to turn there, perhaps this afternoon, you might want to turn there and look and read through that passage. But David, in this passage, David was on the run from King Saul. Remember, Saul was persecuting David, chasing after him because he feared that the Lord had chosen David over himself. And so he saw David as an enemy, even though David had done nothing against Saul. Well, finding no refuge in the land of Israel, David flees to Gath, the city of Gath, which was in the land of the Philistines. And when he was there, he was captured and he was brought before the king. And as he was brought before the king of Gath, he was identified as that formidable foe who had gained many victories over the Philistines, including the victory over the great warrior who came from Gath, Goliath. Well, upon hearing this charge, finding out or realizing that these Philistines knew who he was, David was overcome with fear. And so he did what any person overwhelmed with fear did. He acted like a madman. And in 1 Samuel 21, we read that he scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Well, the king of Gath, seeing this display, was suddenly no longer interested. And he let David go. And so David's life was spared. Now again, it's not likely that any of us are going to have to flee for our lives to another country, where we are going to then be arrested and have our lives threatened once again. And though some here may have at some point in your lives scribbled on the walls, and though some may still slobber all over themselves for various reasons, it's not likely that any of us or any of you are in the habit of acting like a madman in order to save your life. So perhaps we can't identify with those particular details. But how many of you can identify with being overwhelmed with fear? How many of you have been burdened with troubles too heavy to bear? How many of you have sought the Lord in prayer and the Lord has answered you? How many of you have been delivered from temptation, sin, and perhaps even death? How many of you have had your lives preserved with no reasonable explanation? Well, this is exactly what David experienced and records for us here in this psalm. See, David was between a rock and a hard place. Right? Everywhere he turned, his life was in danger. If he stayed in Israel, Saul would get him. And now here he's thinking he's going to find safety in Gath. And yet again, his life is in danger. And so what did he do? He had no way out. We see in verse 4 here that he sought the Lord and the Lord answered him. Now David could not save himself. What could he do? He could not save himself when he's surrounded by his enemies, but he knew and trusted and believed that God, his covenant Lord, could deliver him. And what was it that God delivered him from? Well, delivered him from his enemies, true, but he also delivered him from his fears. See, in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, we read that David greatly feared the king of Gath. And you would too. And if you find yourself in the midst of a people standing in front of their leader, knowing, and they all know, that you were the one who was responsible for killing and bringing down their favored son. David was filled with fear. And fear has a way of debilitating us, right? It's like a deer that's caught in the headlights. Fear makes us defenseless and blinds us to our thinking, so we cannot figure out which way to go. And David feared that his life was going to be taken from him. Well, how did he overcome it? He sought the Lord in prayer. He sought the deliverance from fears that only the Lord can offer. You know what? Deliverance came. David sought the Lord, and his fears were dispelled. In verse 6, David describes how he was saved from these troubles and this fear. And it's important to note here that although David would face many more troubles in his life, he had the confidence that the Lord was there with him. Right? Even in the midst of this fearful situation, the Lord was with him, working all things out for David's good and for God's glory. David was confident that even though things didn't look so well, that it was going to be all right, because his Lord was in control. David got this perspective when he humbly submitted himself to the Lord's will and sought the Lord to lead and guide and to direct his steps. And we see this in that he describes himself in verse 6 as a poor man. And he's poor and needy and he's unable to help himself. Remember, it's not, as the popular saying goes, it's not God helps those who help themselves. No, the truth of the Scripture is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And so the challenge here is to submit your hearts to the Lord in prayer and seek Him out. He will be there to help you, especially when you find yourself helpless. Seek His deliverance and strength in faith, and you will be delivered from the bondage of your fears and your trouble. But note how David describes his deliverance in verse 7. says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Now note here, it wasn't David's scheme to act like a lunatic that saved him. Right? He acknowledges that's this here. No, it's the angel of the Lord who intervened to protect David and answer to his prayer. Why else would the king simply let his greatest enemy go when he had him finally surrounded and defenseless? See, even if David had gone mad, you would think that maybe the king would at least put him out of his misery. But he didn't. He didn't because the Lord intervened to protect David. Imagine for a moment if we could see how often the Lord intervenes on our behalf to protect and to answer our prayers. Oh, if only we could see like Elisha and his servant, he saw the legions of the Lord's army surrounding the hills around the enemy camp. If only we could see, as the writer of the Hebrews notes, the ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Wouldn't it be great to see? But we don't. And perhaps it's for good reason we don't, lest we be tempted to worship the angels rather than the one who sent the angels to come help us. But just because we don't see them does not mean that they're not there. David knew that it was the angel of the Lord who delivered him. The king didn't see it. His servants didn't see it. All the soldiers standing around didn't see it. But David, in faith, saw the Lord's handiwork. He looked and he saw and tasted of the Lord's good deliverance. He tasted of God's goodness. And so for this reason, David rejoices and he gives praise to the Lord, going back to verses 1 and 2. And consider first these things about David's praise in these two verses. First of all, note when David praises and blesses the Lord. He praises the Lord at all times. Not only when he feels like it. Not only when things are going well, not only when he has just escaped, but at all times, each and every time. Doesn't matter the circumstances or condition, good times and bad, abundance and poverty, in sickness and in health, he will praise and give glory to the name of the Lord. Again, he's able to do this because of the confidence that he has that God is with him. And that God, the Lord, is working all things out for His good and for God's glory. But secondly, note how often he praises the Lord. Not just once a month, not once a week, not once a day, but continually the praise of God is in his mouth. Now, this doesn't mean that David says nothing but praise God in his speech. Right? Imagine the conversation with David. Right? Hi, how are you? Praise the Lord. What's your name? Praise the Lord. What did you have for breakfast this morning? Praise the Lord. No, it's not that. That's not what he's talking about here. But rather, this praising the Lord continually implies a life that is immersed in and devoted to the praise and to the glory of God. And so David is able to rejoice and give thanks to God continually. In any circumstance. Because of his confidence, his trust, and his hope in the Lord. And thirdly, David praises God by giving to God all the credit, as we noted before, right? It wasn't David's feigning madness that spared him. It was the hand of the Lord. And so David boasts not in himself, not in his strength, not in his acting abilities, but every fiber of his being boasts only in the Lord. The proud will praise themselves If David was proud, he would have said, I really fooled those guys. They thought I was a lunatic. But that's not what David does here. Because the humble praise the Lord and acknowledge Him as their deliverer and as their Savior. And so David rejoices and gives thanks because he knows and has tasted of the Lord's goodness. He knows and has tasted how delightful it is. He knows and has tasted by firsthand experience that every good and every perfect gift comes from the hand of the Lord. Again, David's not selfish. That is, he's not out to hoard this divine delicacy for himself. No, he desires to share it, and he invites everyone, everywhere, even those of us here today. We are invited to join with him in praising the Lord for these things. In verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You see, misery loves company. But joy and gladness crave a party. And so David is so bubbling up with joy that he invites others to join with him in this celebration of praise and thanksgiving. But he doesn't want them to just shout and rejoice just because of what the Lord did for him. No, he wants them, again, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So in other words, he's saying, look, see from my experience. Yes. See, but and see what the Lord has done and give praise to him for that. But go ahead and taste it for yourselves. Taste of the Lord's goodness in deliverance from fear and trouble. Taste of the Lord's goodness in all his mighty works of creation. Taste of the Lord's goodness in the forgiveness of sins accomplished by his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, grab hold and taste it for yourselves. See, there's a great benefit for those who would seek this kind of personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, who would seek to taste his goodness. We already noted the benefit of deliverance from fear and trouble. But in verse 5, those who trust in the Lord, you see that they will not be shamed before those who accuse them or persecute them. They can lift their faces confidently, knowing that it reflects the radiant glory of the Lord. Remember Stephen in the book of Acts. When he was arrested and falsely accused of blasphemy, and he had the opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those who were accusing him. But he didn't bury his head in shame like a guilty criminal. No, he looked up to the Lord. And we read in Acts 6 verse 15 that all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And so such radiant faces belong to those, even here, whose hope and trust is continually in the Lord. Those who take refuge in the Lord are blessed. And because they are blessed, they do not lack anything. In verses 9 and 10, we have here the picture of a young lion. Right? A lion going around, he's very fierce and powerful. He's got all this strength, and yet sometimes the lion lacks food. And he suffers hunger. Even though he's strong, there may not be anything around for him to eat. But those who seek the Lord in faith shall not lack any good thing. And note carefully the inclusion of the word good. Because God desires his people to have the abundant blessing that he so graciously pours out. Now, this is not an empty promise of riches and health and wealth that some on the TV and radio falsely teach and promise. But it is an assurance that God's care will always be upon those who trust and revere His holy name. So there it is. It's all laid out. Another reason to give praise and give thanks to the Lord. But friends, don't take my word for it. Don't even take David's word for it. But you yourselves taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Set aside your doubts and unbelief. Humbly lay your fears and troubles at His feet. And grab hold of these promises by faith. And taste and enjoy from firsthand experience the goodness of the Lord. Grab hold and give praise to God. Well, that's just the singing. We haven't even gotten to the sermon yet. Verses 11 to 12 are referred to the sermon because they give practical instructions to the one who has been challenged to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, if you want to taste of the Lord's goodness, there is a duty and an obligation. Now, I want to state clearly that this duty is not what secures for us a taste of the Lord's goodness. Now, that comes by grace through faith in what the Lord has done for us, specifically what He has done for us through Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. It is by Christ's work alone that we are enabled to taste of the Lord's goodness. But the duty that's noted here in the rest of this psalm is to be our response to that taste which was so graciously given to us. And we see this in how the New Testament uses this portion of Psalm 34. In fact, the Apostle Peter quotes verses 12 through verse 16 in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in the context of 1 Peter 3, Peter's talking about the pursuit of holiness and godly living of those who have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. So Peter has this psalm on his mind as he's writing these words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and also chapter 3. And Peter makes clear that such instructions are not to acquire salvation, but they are meant to give clear evidence that you already have salvation through Jesus Christ. So David here then calls everyone to attention, even the little children, to listen and learn about the fear of the Lord. And we know to fear the Lord is to stand in reverent awe of Him. Right? To acknowledge that you are the creature and He is the Creator. You are the sinner and He alone is the Savior. And so such humility is necessary for the one who desires to taste of the Lord's goodness, as we've already seen. So hear now the instructions of this sermon that David now gives, and these instructions that he gives here. Because this is what the Lord expects from those who seek His face and who taste of His goodness. And we'll run through these fairly quickly, each verse at a time. Verse 13, very simply, watch what you say. Take care to watch your tongue that you do not speak what is evil, that you do not speak crudely or with hatred, that you do not lie, that you do not take the name of the Lord in vain, that you do not swear falsely, that you do not gossip, that you do not boast, and that you do not say one thing and then do something very different. In James 3, James says that the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And so you would do well to tame it. Next, in verse 14, we are charged to watch what we do. Depart from evil. Forsake sin. Resist the devil and his temptations. Keep yourself from idols. Lay aside the old self. Put to death the old man of sin. Flee from sexual immorality and avoid every appearance of evil. But it's not just about what you don't do, kind of in a negative sense, but also what you are to do in a positive way. Do good. Seek and pursue peace. Cling to what is good. Put on the new man. Clothe yourselves in good works. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do good to those who misuse you. Bear good fruit and show your faith to be alive to the glory of God. But then it's not just outward speech and actions, but it's also the inward belief and trust that the Lord desires. And He just doesn't want us to outwardly obey His commands and serve Him and glorify Him. But inwardly, what do we trust in? What are the truths that we hold near and dear? What are those truths that we trust in for strength and comfort? So in verse 15, David says, "Know and believe in the truth that the Lord is near at all times. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. His watchful eye is toward His chosen ones, and His ears are always attentive to His people's cry." He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's never off duty or on vacation. So chase away any doubts or fears you may have about forsakenness, about loneliness, because the Lord is with you. Verse 16, know that the Lord is righteous. He stands against evildoers, bringing them to justice, even cutting off their memory from the earth. He will not let sin or evil go unpunished. And this instructs us not to fret or be envious about the prosperity of the wicked. For the Lord is against them and will one day bring them to ruin, even using their own prosperity to do so. Verse 17, know that the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to hear the cries and prayers of His people. He will not only hear their prayers, but He will also be faithful to actually answer them. This challenges us then to keep our prayers ever before the Lord, not giving up hope that they will be heard or answered. Because of Christ, we now can go boldly in faith, boldly to the throne of grace with confidence, persistence, praying in faith, and humbly submitting our wills to the Lord's will because the Lord is faithful. And He will hear our prayers and He will answer them. Verse 18, we see that the Lord is compassionate and He takes pity on those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. You know, it is a broken and humbled and contrite heart that the Lord desires. These are the things which stir His compassion. Saving those who cannot save themselves and ministering to those who are lowly, deprived, and undeserving, even as we all are. The Lord is compassionate toward us. Verse 19, know that the Lord is sovereign over all things, even over the afflictions and the sufferings which come into our lives. And the key point to note here in this verse 19, is that David, he does not say that the righteous are spared from affliction. He doesn't even say that their afflictions will be few. But many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And though our afflictions may be many, we know that none are beyond the Lord's control. That is our hope and confidence. And this instructs us to trust that God knows what He is doing in our lives, even when He allows suffering and affliction to come our way. See, we only see the end from the end. But we must trust that the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, all-powerful God sees the end from the beginning. Because the Lord is sovereign and He works out all things for our good and for His glory. And so trust Him. Verse 20, know that the Lord preserves His chosen ones so that all His bones are kept, not one of them is broken. Now we know that this is literally does not apply to every case. We will have times, we may have times where our bones will be broken. But this teaches us that God does have a plan and purpose to protect and preserve His people. But we also know that this promise does speak literally of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous and yet was put to death on the cross for our sins. And even though He was put to death on the cross, we read in John 19, verse 36, the Scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of Him shall be broken. Part of the purpose of our suffering is that we might also be able to identify with Christ, who also came and suffered and died for us, so that He could identify for us. And now we have the opportunity in our suffering to be able to identify with Christ our Savior. And the Lord will preserve us in the midst of that suffering. Verse 21, know that the Lord is the judge. The wicked will be consumed by evil, and on the day of judgment, those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord, the judge of all the earth, shall do right. No one will be punished and condemned who is not guilty, and no one who deserves it will escape the judgment and wrath of God. The wicked will not have their sins forgiven and taken away, but they will be made to bear the full weight of their guilt and its punishment on that last great day of judgment. And again, this calls us, challenges us to not fret about the wicked in this life, because the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will give them their due at the appointed time. And then finally, in verse 22, we are instructed in the truth that the Lord abounds in grace and mercy. Though the wicked will be condemned, the Lord will graciously redeem and purchase for Himself those who are His chosen ones. And not one of them whom God has chosen will be condemned. Paul reassures us in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Beloved, we are held fast in the hands of our Lord. And absolutely, positively, no one can snatch us out. The Lord abounds in grace and mercy. And so again, we're brought back to Christ and the salvation that He accomplished for us by giving Himself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. He was a perfectly righteous one who suffered unjustly at the hands of His enemies, being falsely accused, beaten and abused, and even put to death for our sakes. And yet Jesus rejoiced. And He blessed the Lord at all times, continually boasting in the goodness and the faithfulness of His Heavenly Father. Even when He knew that submitting His will to His Father's will meant death. The Lord Jesus rejoiced and looked to His Father. But through the death of Christ, through the death of Christ came victory, deliverance, and freedom from fear and troubles, not only for Jesus when He was raised again from the dead on the third day, but also for those even here today who would humble themselves before Him, who would turn from their sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation. This is a victory in the salvation that you are called, that the gospel calls you now to grab hold of and to taste and to claim as your own. Because brothers and sisters, the gospel is all about God's goodness. Right? It's His good news to a lost and dying world. Consider this great challenge in your hearts even now. Taste and see for yourselves the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. taste of this glorious, gracious gospel goodness. And you will certainly not be disappointed. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. May the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit be glorified both in you and through you. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to you, Father, for this great passage of your word and the challenge that is here to taste and see your goodness. The goodness which you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son. That we would taste of the salvation that He has secured. That we would taste of the forgiveness. That we would taste of your grace and your ever-abounding mercy toward undeserving sinners such as we are. That we would taste and see this goodness. And that as we would praise and give glory to your holy name for the salvation that you have so wonderfully given to us in Christ. May we truly live our lives dedicated to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And that even by the way that we would live our lives and the way that we speak and what we do and what we believe would be a witness to others, that they would see there's something different about us. That there's something about our lives that they want to also taste. That they would see that it is the goodness of God. And that through our witness, the gospel would go forth and many, many other people would taste and see the goodness of the Lord. That they too would become faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, living their lives for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor. Father, we pray that you would apply this truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. Apply it even now to our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself. That we would not only taste and see the goodness of God, but that we would live our lives for your glory alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.